think the lesson you that's passed out is on the Great Commission, right? Okay. Well, if you have a wood stove, I want you to crumple that up and throw it in the wood stove when you get home. Because Ken Ham doesn't have a clue about the Great Commission. And so today, we're going to go to the passage that we just looked at or quoted in Matthew chapter 28. And we'll probably have to take two lessons on this. Probably over the 29 years that I've pastored here, I've preached at least 29 sermons on the Great Commission, more like 58 sermons or triple that. But we'll look at this this morning, and it's not an insignificant thing. It's a very, very significant thing. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The setting of this verse is, of course, after Jesus has risen from the dead, and he is giving some commandments and some instruction to his disciples before he goes back into heaven. And so there are words that are weighty words. There are words that are given when knowing that he's not going to personally see them until they die and go to heaven. And so this morning I just wanted to explore in this lesson who is responsible for these instructions. When the CEO or chief executive officer of a company gives orders to someone in that company, then the orders are given, and then the one that receives the orders is going to be held accountable by the CEO. He needs to fulfill what he's been told to do. And here we have Christ giving instruction concerning the souls of men. No greater cause, no greater work is there than the Lord's work of the redemption of mankind. And so who is responsible for going and teaching all nations and baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you? Well, one of the options, some people say that this commission was given to the apostles. And we do see here in verse 16, then the 11 disciples. And so he is speaking to his apostles. 11, only 11, because, of course, Judas had betrayed him and Judas committed suicide. So it was given, they say, to the apostles. Now, what's the problem with that, or is there a problem with that? Okay, the apostles are all have died. But we know that the Mormon Church has apostles. We know that many of the charismatic groups believe in apostolic succession. That is, that the authority of the apostles is passed down from one person to another person. I remember years ago in Wisconsin. I guess I was still in wasn't in Wisconsin, in Minnesota, visiting Dave and Mary Tozier, and they told me about a guy that came through, and that he claimed to be an apostle, and it was a church group where the apostle would come through and he'd visit people and he'd go stay in one member's house for a while and he'd go stay in another member's house for a while and go stay in another member's house for a while. And that seemed like a good idea. Maybe I should go join that work. And But apostles, well, what about this apostolic succession? Is there a problem with that? Why? Could there be apostles today? And if so, why? And if not, why? What are you talking about? Where did you get that at? Chapter and verse. It doesn't mean nothing without chapter and verse. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 1. That's what Chris was talking about. Acts chapter 1 and verse 21. Acts 1:21, they're replacing Judas. And Bishop let another take. Verse 20 says, wherefore of these men, which have accompanied, they're giving the qualification. Wherefore these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, and so they had to be with the Lord when he was upon the earth, beginning from the baptism of John, they had to receive the baptism of John, and to the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of this resurrection. And so they appointed two people. So we don't have anyone that has the ability. We don't have anyone that the qualifications of an apostle. There is nobody today that can meet those qualifications. And so, if the Great Commission was given only to the apostles, then it's no longer in effect. It's over. And the point is then that the first generation of Christians didn't meet the qualifications after the first generation, and it couldn't have been in effect today if it was only given to the apostles. Now, a second idea is that it was given to individuals. That it applies to all those that have been born again. That we all ought to be, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea. We all should be witnesses, baptizing people and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Is there a problem with this here, individuals? I know it's very difficult for you guys to think on Sunday morning if you didn't have your coffee. I know what Pastor looks at because I've looked at it for a while too, but the blank stare looks like a sheep looking at a new gate and figuring out, what is that doing there? Yeah, because what's commanded is to go and make disciples, which has the idea of people being saved, and then to baptize them, and then they're teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And for one individual to do this, and then to continue to go on into Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and most parts of the world, he would have to be traveling. And all these disciples that he had won to the Lord, they're going to have to be traveling with him. And it's just not practical or even able to disciple someone and at the same time continually to be going. You cannot stop and teach them to observe all things and then go to all the world. And so, it's impossible for a single individual to preach the gospel to all nations and then baptize them and at the same time be going. You immediately see that there has to be some kind of group cooperation. There has to be some that winning the lost. There has to be some discipling the lost. There has to be some baptizing and some going forth to regions beyond. And in history, many people saw that need. In 590 A.D., the Catholics saw that need, and they organized more into a unified force where they, as a church, would carry out this commission. Martin Luther saw that he alone could not carry out the commission, so he established the Lutheran Church in 1520. John Calvin, with his different twist on the Bible, started the Presbyterian Church in 1534. In 1540, the Congregational Church started. And John Wesley did not like what he saw in the other churches. And so in 1740, he started the Methodist Church. But before we flesh this out a little further, what right did the Catholic Church have to establish their Catholic Church? What right did John Calvin have to establish a new church? What right did John Wesley have to start a new movement, which became the Methodist Church, or Robert Brown, the Congregational Church? And if the Catholics came into existence sometime in the 5th century, the number I have here is 590, then what happened to this great commission that before these individuals really got organized and were doing it as a group together? And must we think that the greatest work of God just fell by the wayside for centuries? That's like, you know, the Latter-day Saints. You know, they come into existence just in a couple of centuries ago, and everything else is apostate. And Brigham Young started the Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church. Well, what happened to God's church before that? When he says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world," and so it couldn't have been given just to individuals, because they, as you've said, they can't do all this. They can't. There has to be some kind of unified force where a number of disciples are involved in carrying out the Great Commission. And so, as we have said here before, Pastor has, you know, the Lord, it has to be some kind of organization. And so a definition for the church is an organized assembly of baptized believers that is organized to carry out the Lord's work. And so, what I want you to understand here is that Jesus started a church when he was here. One of the things, I'll probably get ahead of myself. Let me just wait on that. What we're saying is this commission was not just given to the apostles, it wasn't given to individuals, but it was given to a church, an organized assembly. And the first thing is, we need to ask this question. Was there a church in existence at this time? Because what you're going to find is that majority of Christianity, quote Christianity, will tell us that the church didn't come into existence until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and empowered the church, and the church came there, 3,000 souls were saved, and that the birthday of the church was the day of Pentecost. Now, why?
What should I say here? The universal invisible church theory, equates all disciples, everyone saved, as being members of the universal church. Now, what goes with that is this. Number one, they're going to have to say that the Great Commission was given to individuals, because if the Great Commission was given to the church, then in Matthew chapter 28, the church wasn't in existence yet. And to justify, for the Catholics, the Mormons, the the Seventh-day Adventists, the Congregational Church, the Methodists, for them to justify the work that they're, quote, doing for the Lord, they're going to have to make the commission be applicable after the day of Pentecost. And because otherwise, they're going to have to say it was given to this group of apostles, which represented the church. That's all confusing. That didn't come out good. But I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We know he's speaking to 11 men here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. When he gives this statement here, first apostles, it's not necessarily, it's not first in time that he's talking about, although they were first in time, but he's talking about ranking here. He's talking about importance. And but the point that I want to make here is that they were set, these apostles were set into an organization that was called the church, an assembly of baptized believers organized to carry out the Lord's work. And so these 11 men do not represent themselves, but these 11 men represents the institution that Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That Jesus had established a church in his own personal ministry. These apostles, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, it tells us that the Lord went into a mountain and he prayed all night long. The fact that he was praying all night long, and you can find the same account over in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, the implication is that he's praying all night long because there's an important decision to be made. And it says after that, then he selected 12 out of his disciples and made them apostles. He is setting the building blocks. He is being the chief, thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. He's talking about himself, a massive rock. And on top of that rock, he begins to build the New Testament church with these apostles, and they're important. They are the leaders in the church that he established. Later on, we're going to find out that these men were not the sole members of the church, but these 11 were the leaders of the church, because when you get into the first chapters of the book of Acts, you're going to find that 120 are in the upper room waiting for the empowerment that was promised them. And so organization is implied. Local and visible is implied. There was something here, not universal, invisible, but there was a membership. You know, I go to the lower 48 and preachers were bragging, and I say, I got a membership of 500 people up there in Alaska. But they're universal and invisible. They don't always, they're not here. But this is visible. These are local. There's something that the Lord is actually talking to, and we find over and over the use of the word church. It's used about 115 times in the New Testament, and we find it in the majority of those cases referring to a church in a certain spot. Like, for instance, in Acts chapter 11, and when he found them, he brought them into Antioch, and it came to pass the whole year they assembled themselves with the church at Antioch. In 1 Corinthians, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. There's an assembly at Corinth. It's a visible. People are there. In Romans 16, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Synchrea. And so when we find this word church, we're not at all to think of it in a universal invisible sense, but we're to think of it as a local, a visible sense. And so when Jesus gives this commission, all of this is getting down to the fact that he's given it to an assembly of baptized believers that have an organization, and they're organized to carry out the Lord's work. Now, there is some times in the Bible when this word church is used in what we would call institutional sense or a generic sense. And let me give you an incident of that. If I said to you that trial by jury is a fundamental American right, how would you understand the word jury? Trial by jury is a fundamental American right. Would you understand that there's only one jury and it's in Washington, D.C., and all cases are tried back in Washington, D.C.? No, the word jury there is used in an institutional or generic sense. But to get down to specific, we would have to say the jury trial is down on 2nd Avenue in the courthouse there in Fairbanks. And so sometimes when Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, not only is he talking there about the church that he established in his own personal ministry, but he's also talking about churches down throughout time that he's building and working in. And so don't get confused. Just because it's used in a generic sense in a few incidents, that it's universal and invisible. If I would say the automobile is the greatest killer in America, would we think there's a big old stomper car out there and he's running across New York and Texas and all across the continent running over people and killing them? No, we would think that in a generic sense. And so sometimes the word church is used in that way, but it never does take away from the basic meaning of a local assembly. Now, I hear some of you, not maybe you, but I hear people would say, well, everything that I read, and we mentioned this earlier, but everything I read is the church never came into existence until Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came and empowered the church on the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached, and a great miracle took place that everyone heard Peter preach in his own language. And the church was birthed. The majority of literature that you're going to get written on the church is going to say that the church did not begin until the day of Pentecost. But let's go to Matthew 16:18. We kind of referenced that, but we didn't look at that. Matthew 16, and let's begin in verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there's some interesting things going on here, and there's some interesting interpretations about this. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What the Roman Catholics say is that Peter equals the first pope. And that the church is established upon Peter. One of the things you need to know about this word Peter, before that, he said there in verse 17, thou art Simon Barjona. And so his name was Simon, but the Lord changes his name to Peter. And the word Peter comes from the Greek word Petros, which means a stone. And so if you had a nickname today, Rocky or Stone, Stony, that's the nickname or the name that he gave him. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And so the Catholics say he was the first pope, and they believe in succession of popes. And so as we come down through time, every pope is having the church built upon his directive. That he speaks from the ex cathedra, means that the pope has given forth his orders, and what he speaks applies to the church. But so when thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. But you see, the word rock is a different Greek word, and it is Petra. And it means a massive stone, not just a big boulder, but more like a ledge, more like a bedrock. What he's saying is, you're Peter, and you, by the leadership of God, understand that I'm the Christ, and upon, thou art Petros, you're going to be involved in this, but upon this rock, me, I'm going to build my church. And so Jesus has said a number of things. He said the rock can only, anything that's not built upon me is not going to stand. And he's also saying that I'm going to build it. He didn't say here that I'm going to, gather you guys together, and then I'm going to die and rise again and go to heaven, and I'm going to leave it to the Holy Spirit to build the church. No, he said, I'm going to build my church. And so people will say, well, how can you put Matthew 28 speaking to the church, because this church wasn't even in existence up to this time? Well, let's think about that. Before the day of Pentecost, was there an organization that the Lord was involved in that had a pastor? Every church should have a pastor, be a church, right? Was there an organization that had a pastor? Yes? No? Hello? Who was the pastor? All right. So we have a pastor. He calls himself the chief shepherd, Jesus. Okay, what does the church do? Well, it evangelizes. It baptizes. It does work for the Lord. So, do we have that going on? Well, of course we do. Was there any baptisms before Pentecost? And who was that? John. And then when John leaves the scene, he says, you must increase, I must decrease. John leaves the scene, and then the apostles baptize, his followers baptize. We find that in the first chapters of John. So baptism is taking place before the day of Pentecost. Was there any references to maintaining spiritual, maintaining separation in the church? Was there any references to church discipline before Pentecost? Matthew 18, look over there. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear, them, tell it unto the church. Now here's the Lord. His disciples are before him. He's giving them instruction about how to deal with personal problems between each other. And you go try to get it right. And most of the time, I'd say 75 to 99% of the time, if you just go and talk to a brother, It's going to be settled. Otherwise, when you go over here and say, hey, do you know what Chris Ledger did to me? You know what he did? He knocked in the side of my car, just drove off, hit and run. You know, he's a bad dude. And in the meantime, Chris comes over and say, hey, I bumped your car the other day. Here's my insurance number. If that doesn't cover it, I got some more money. I'll cover it. I want to make it right. And this other guy saying, hey, man, you know what Chris Ledger did? Well, let's go between them and get it settled before all that gets stirred up. And then, if that can't get stirred, then two or three go and talk to him. And one of the things I want to emphasize here, because I think it wasn't practiced in the right way when I was pastor, is that when two or three go and listen, and then it's if you neglect to hear them, when those two or three go and listen to a situation, they are to make a determination and say, this should be done. Neglect to hear them. They don't just sit there as bumps on a log, take it all in and go home. No, they have to make a decision and say, Pastor, you're wrong, or Brother so-and-so, you're wrong. You need to do this. And they make a decision. And if you neglect to hear them, then you tell it unto the church. The Lord's speaking as the disciples, and he said, tell it unto the church. And it's like saying, church? What's a church, Lord? Well, they knew what a church was because it was in existence. They were members of it. The church existed. It had rules for dealing with problems in the Lord's personal ministry. They had before Pentecost a church business meeting. Remember, we read over there about the qualification, a church meeting, business meeting. We had a meeting there to replace Judas. And it's a church business meeting. That's before Pentecost. And then this church had a treasurer. And thank the Lord they're not all like this treasurer. Judas, he was a thief. He held the bag. And then you find there before the day of Pentecost that there's 120 assembled. Well, it's a church, an assembly of baptized believers. They're assembled in an upper room. And so all of this before the day of Pentecost makes me think that the Great Commission was given to the church and that there was a church in existence before the day of Pentecost. The reason that Pentecost's birthday is given is because the Methodists, the Presbyterian, the Catholics, just go on down through the line, they were not there when the commission was given. And so they cannot hold to the truth of the Scripture and say that the commission was given to the church. And they have to. The Catholics invented the universal visible church, and the Protestants invented the universal invisible church, because without those theories, they're illegitimate. But false theories do not make you legitimate. And so who's responsible? Well, the commission was not given to the apostles, for they died. It wasn't given to individuals, but it was given to an assembly of baptized believers that were organized to carry it out and passed on to other assemblies. Now, the next question is, who is that group? And where is that group? Well, let me tell you who it's not, and we'll eliminate that first. It's not the Catholics. The Catholics are heretical when it comes to the Bible, and particularly to salvation. The Catholics teach that through infant sprinkling, keeping the sacraments, church membership, going to Mass, praying to Mary, confession, just a few, there's more, that the Catholic Church has developed a system of salvation through works, that I can obtain my salvation through what I do. But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so it's not the Catholics. Secondly, let me say to you that it's not the Protestants. Protestants came over 1,500 years after Christ started his church. And the name Protestants, of course, you have the word protest in there. And they were protesting against the corruption and the heresy of the Catholic Church. Martin Luther was a Catholic monk. And he began to read the Bible. You must understand that one of the things that the Catholic Church constantly promoted and constantly did was do not give the Bible to the people because they just can't understand it. When William Tyndale began to translate the Bible into English, it was the Catholics that killed him because they didn't want the Bible getting into the hands of the people because what the Catholics were doing was not what the Bible was saying. And so it's not the Catholics, but it's not the Protestants. The Protestants are wrong in their time. Protestants didn't come into existence until 1,500 years after this commission was given. And let me say to you, if you just study it out, and I've studied it in some detail, not in tremendous length, but every group, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Lutheran, right on down through, they're all wrong in some fashion on baptism. Every one of them is wrong. They'll either be sprinkling, or they'll link it to salvation, they'll link it to some grace that is necessary and helps provide for salvation. The Presbyterians particularly really convolute baptism in that they say that we need to be underneath the covenant. And because those people who are in the covenant, the promises of Jesus, that they are more special. And they baptize their infants because that puts them in the covenant, puts them underneath the covenant that God has promised to them. And being in the covenant will make them more ready and make them more likely to be saved. And, of course, it's not immersion. It's sprinkling. All of them are wrong. And it's not the Protestants. What you got to understand, and what's happened in our day, is the conservative Baptist, the Southern Baptist in some degree, the American Baptists who are way out there, not the American Baptist Association, but the American Baptists. All of those guys think that Baptists are Protestants. And all those guys are heretical. We couldn't take a member from any of those churches I've just mentioned. And what I want you to understand is that true Baptists are not Protestants. We have not protested against the Catholic Church. Our home is not the Catholic Church. We're not going to go back into the Catholic Church. As you see every once in a while in the news how the Catholic Church is reaching out to the Greek Orthodox, is reaching out to the Russian Orthodox, is reaching out to the Protestant churches and saying, come back underneath us. Come back to your mama. The Protestants were mothered by the Catholics. And you see, when they came out, here's where we're going to link this up. When Martin Luther came out, when John Calvin came out, and began to protest against the Catholic Church with their heresies, then the issue came up. Where is our authority? What makes us legitimate? How can we be legitimately preaching the gospel, baptizing people, teaching people to observe all things? What gives us our authority? And they didn't want to say that we're linked to the Catholic Church. And so this is where the universal invisible church came into existence, the concept, in order to try to legitimize their error. Do you understand what I'm saying? You get that? They had to make the church, because listen, when we come to the Great Commission and go into all the world preaching the gospel, the greatest, would you agree with me this morning that this is the greatest work that man can be involved in? That it must be based upon authority. It has to be, we have to be linked to something that gives us the legitimate right to do what we're doing. And the Protestants don't have that. They have protested. From time to time, we might find members of Baptist churches who were formerly Catholics, and they're saved, and they came out. But true Baptist churches have never come out of Protestants, as Protestants against the Catholic Church. Now, only scriptural, and not all Baptists are scriptural, only scriptural Baptist churches can legitimately claim an unbroken succession back to Christ and the apostles. And so here's Christ. He's died upon the cross. He rose again. He walked upon the earth for 40 days. He gives the Great Commission. True Baptists can trace, true Baptists have to be connected to this Great Commission. Churches reproducing churches. Churches reproducing churches. Now, can we in history, can we go and trace our lineage all the way back to Christ? The American Baptist Association, which believe in local church, they believe in church baptism, closed communion. The American Baptist, there's numerous churches in the American Baptist Association who have this long history, and they say that they can trace themselves back, their church that was started in Aurora, Oregon, and they go back, they start from this church, start from this church, start from this church, and they trace themselves all the way back to Christ. Well, I've read those histories. In some places, there's a 500-year gap in those histories. Well, you see, and I had a friend that was a Baptist preacher, and he got to studying this stuff, and he couldn't. He saw the ridiculousness of trying to trace our lineage back, and he went into a universal Baptist church. He was a preacher. And he just gave up the beliefs that he's always been taught. Well, in Oregon, on the Columbia River, there's a big long tunnel that you go through, like the tunnel down there that goes into Whittier on the train track. But let's say I'm setting up on the lookout up on the mountain over the Columbia River, and I see a blue and a red and a yellow car go into the tunnel, and I don't know what goes on in the tunnel. It's darkened to me. I can't tell you if they stopped and turned the radio on or what. But if I see a blue and a yellow car come out of the tunnel, then I can assume the same cars came out. Now, here's what I'm saying: is that our beliefs concerning the Great Commission, our beliefs concerning scriptural baptism, our beliefs concerning doctrinal stuff in the Bible, does not rest upon history. It rests upon the Bible. And if I can find churches that are teaching in history, that are teaching what the Bible teaches, then I can assume whether they're called Waldenses or Albigenses or Vaudois or Antibaptists. The name doesn't matter and their history doesn't matter. But what matters is what they believe. And so I find then that I can look, we don't have to have a witch hunt that goes back this church, this church, this church. I think we ought to do some church checking as far back as we can. But what we ought to ask them is, what do you believe about the Great Commission? What do you believe about baptism? What do you believe about the necessity to be born again before you're baptized? What churches will you receive baptism from? And so what I'm getting at here is that the authority rests within the church. And David Cloud would say, well, yeah, churches, you know, authority, he spoke to the church, but we don't really need a church to start a church because we have the authority in the Word of God. But listen, when you look at the Word of God, what you find is when those men went down, when they preached at Samaria, it says that men came down from Jerusalem to Samaria and a church was organized there. When you look at the church at Antioch, they sent people down from Jerusalem, and with purpose of heart, they cleaved unto the Lord. A church was organized. There's a linkage back to the home church. And to say that we just get authority to baptize and start churches from the Scriptures, you don't need a church, well, you're violating the Scriptures, because the Scriptures teach that it takes churches to start churches. And so what I'm saying is that the authority to do the Lord's work in carrying out the Great Commission is very specific. And I'm not saying here this morning that the gospel, whoever preaches the gospel, whether it's a Pentecostal man or a Baptist, if he preaches the true gospel, God will honor his word. But God didn't leave the earnestly contending for the faith to keep doctrine pure just to anybody and everybody. He says, doesn't he say that I've written to you that you might know how to behave thyself in the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church holds up the truth. The church is the ground of the truth. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, say that, let me see how much time I got to say anything. I got 1 minute after, so that means I get 4 more minutes, right? Okay, here's what I'm going to say. The Plaquemine Baptist Church believes that all missionaries' endeavors should be carried on within the confines of a local church. We further believe that mission boards and mission hierarchies tend to corrupt and usurp the authority of a local church. The Great Commission was given to assembly Jesus started and applies to those in its lineage identified by their doctrine and practice. Therefore, the authority to preach, baptize, and teach rests solely with the local church and not with any school, board, denomination, or religious organization. Now, you said amen to that. I heard two. I heard Caleb and I heard Chris. You know what that means? It means that you're responsible and you're accountable. I believe that we're a true New Testament church, and I believe we can identify with the church that Jesus started. But you know what? That belief puts a heavy weight upon us to do what the Lord asks us to do. And if we fail to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, if we fail to endeavor to do that, we're in absolute 100% rebellion against this command. Okay, you're dismissed.